is Matt. I'm the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. It's been too long since we've been able to meet together in this way, but I'm glad that you all came back. And you can take your Bibles and open to the 23rd Psalm this morning. I'd like us to continue our study of this very memorable and familiar psalm. Before we read it responsively together in a moment, I do need to inform you this week on Thursday, not all of you know him, but Tom Ryan, who attended here off and on, has had several health issues, and on Thursday of this week, last week, Tom went to home to be with the Lord. It was somewhat sudden. He's had a number of health issues, just really struggled with that for a number of years. And the Lord saw fit to take him home on Thursday. There will be calling hours at the Conte Giambardino Funeral Home. I hope I said that right. That's in Georgetown, Massachusetts. It'll be Tuesday, 5 to 7 p.m. And there will be a brief service at 7 p.m., David Lobley, who's a longtime friend of Tom's, childhood friend, really, will be doing the service that night. So, in many ways, Tom's life was difficult, just from a physical standpoint, and a number of things going on in his life, but Tom always tried to be upbeat and positive, regardless of that. And so, now he has every reason to be joy-filled and worshiping the Lord, and his faith has been made sight. So we're thankful for that testimony of Tom. Well, we're turned to the 23rd Psalm this morning. And this is one of the most familiar portions of the Bible. As a result, it has become, in many ways, kind of like a secular icon. If people know anything about the Bible, they probably know something about Psalm 23, at least the first line of it. You'll find this psalm being read at funerals often, and funerals of those that are professed believers and even those that are non-believers. There's something in this psalm that just captures people's imagination. It's similar to the hymn Amazing Grace. That's kind of a religious icon in our community and society as well. And so this is the 23rd Psalm. But the 23rd Psalm is not simply a religious kind of icon. It is a song. That's what the psalm means. But it's a psalm for God's people. People that truly know Jesus as their shepherd. They have a vital, a living relationship with him through faith in him alone. It is a Holy Spirit-guided expression of the contentment that you and I can have through confident trust in God. Let me say that again. The 23rd Psalm is a Holy Spirit-guided expression of contentment that you and I can have because of our trust in God. This contentment is expressed in three different testimonies of the psalmist. David says in verse 1, I shall not want. He says in verse 4, I will fear no evil. He says in verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So those three expressions of confident, contented trust in God that really are the backbone of the psalm. But what makes the psalm so memorable for us is not just those three expressions of contentment and trust, but the fact that the Holy Spirit couches them in imagery that sticks with us. The Holy Spirit inspired David to paint pictures with his words. And that's what really communicates to us. It's one thing to say, I don't lack anything, I am not afraid of anything, and I'll live with God forever. It's quite another thing to say, I am content with who God is, just like a sheep resting in the care of its shepherd. And just like a traveler reassured by the presence of a companion. And just like a guest that is well provided for by a gracious host. You can see when you just put the imagery, it paints an entirely different picture, and it really leaves an impact upon us. And this is the genius of Psalm 23 that really is near and dear to all of our hearts. It was 3 weeks ago now that we meditated on the first of those images in the 23rd Psalm. It's the most prominent one, the sheep and the shepherd. Because Jehovah, Yahweh, is our shepherd, and he's a good shepherd, we lack nothing. We spent some time thinking about that since we lack nothing, and we don't need anything really from anyone, we are free to be able to give to other people. Since I'm not looking for something in other people to meet my need, but I am satisfied with who God is as my good shepherd, I'm then free to give to other people and be a blessing to them. Since I lack nothing in my own circumstances, he provides everything. I don't need to fight for control of everything in my life and continually be grasping at things. He's my shepherd. He gives me everything I need. Since I lack nothing as his sheep, I can lay my burdens down and follow his voice to a restored soul. We took time focusing on this imagery 3 weeks ago, and I hope that brings to mind some of the things that we've discussed. This week, I'd like to focus our attention simply on one verse. It's the next imagery. It's in verse 4. It relates to us a traveler and one's companion. And I'm fully aware that the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd is not entirely gone. For instance, at the end of verse 4, he talks about a rod and a staff. Those are tools of a shepherd. So the sheep and shepherd imagery is still there, but the focus has changed entirely. It changes in verse 2, where he talks about green pastures and still waters, this kind of peacefulness, to now in verse 4, a valley, a dark valley. Valley of the shadow of death. And so now the imagery goes from the peacefulness of following the shepherd to a place of really danger. It moves from the provision of verse 2, he gives green pastures and still waters, to his own presence in verse 4. In this valley, he never leaves me. He's always with me. So this morning, I want to really just focus on this fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. I would like to preach to you on the traveler and the companion. And what I would like to do this morning is to have us read together the 23rd Psalm, and I'd like to read it responsively. What that means is we will all read together every other verse. I alone will read the odd-numbered verses. And we will all read out loud together the even-numbered verses. So I'll start us off alone in verse 1. You join me on verses 2, 4, and 6. All right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we pray? Lord, in the few moments that we have, May we be convinced in our own heart and soul that in the darkness of the valley of life, you never leave us. And may that be our reassurance today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been frightened? Of course you have. Have you ever been panicked? A few years ago, I was having an MRI on my shoulder. And you know, they bring you in this small room and they put you on this cold, hard table and they begin to move you into this giant donut, right? And I was having this MRI, and as I was going into this thing, the lady explained what would happen. And I'm put together like this, and it's much more enclosed than I anticipated. And they get me in this thing, and suddenly my mind begins to race. And I'm thinking, what if something goes wrong here? And I'm like, just calm down, Matt. This will be fine. But it wasn't fine. I'm sure my pulse was going a mile a minute. And I think, I've never had this before, but I was probably having a panic attack. And I told the lady, I said, you got to get me out of here. And so she backed it back out, and she said, okay, let's try this again, but next time when you go in, I want you to look out the top, because the top is open. You're not entirely enclosed. And that helped. She took me back in, and my heart was still racing, but I kind of gritted it out and made it through. But certainly, I was panicked over something that seemed rather small. Have you ever been like that? Well, maybe you haven't experienced a panic attack, but you've been afraid or anxious of something big, a real threat, real danger. And maybe at that time you felt like you were in a dark valley, not knowing the outcome of what was before you, and you were afraid. This is the picture that David is painting for us in this psalm. He is speaking of a literal valley that Palestinian shepherds would know well. In fact, one writer says that the hill country of Judah is broken up by narrow and precipitous ravines, or wadis, they would call them. They were difficult to descend and ascend. They were dark, gloomy, and abounding in caves, and the abode of many a wild beast and robber. And any Palestinian shepherd would navigate his way through these wadis, but always aware of the darkness and what might be lurking in the darkness. And David takes that imagery and he says, sometimes in our lives, we experience that kind of valley. We're in the darkness. David Gibson says in his excellent book on Psalm 23, the valleys of the world come in all shapes and sizes, and we spend much time in their shadow. Valleys of bereavement, grief, depression, profound disappointment in life from ourselves or others, a pandemic, trauma, abuse. And he goes on. Certainly, if we were to give testimony here this morning and I were to invite you to speak out, there are many people in this crowd today that would be able to share times that they have felt like they've been in the valley. What help is there for you in the valley? This morning, I want us to understand this from the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. In life's valleys, it is reassurance of the Lord's presence that drives away fear. In life's valleys, it is the reassurance. It's not that the Lord leaves us, but it's our own reassurance that He is with us that drives away fear. This morning, I want to look with you at two things. One, the path through this valley. What does this path look like? How do we get in this valley? And what's often our response in the valley? And then we're going to look at the companion through the valley. What does it mean that He's with us? How are we reassured of His presence? First of all, note with me the path through the valley. It's interesting when you read verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our translation says, other translations really bring out the sense of it, and that is, one translation says, even though I must walk through the valley. And what it is giving us is the idea that there's no avoiding the valleys of life. It's inevitable. We will find ourselves in the valleys of life. But what is really interesting is this. Remember what we read in verse 3? It talks about our good shepherd, that he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He is leading me in this life in right paths, right ways. And we would tend to think that if I'm following the shepherd in his right paths and in his right ways, they always lead to sunny meadows. But the truth of the matter is this. It's the paths of righteousness that often lead into the valley. The paths of righteousness, following God's ways, are right, but they are not necessarily easy. Following the shepherd in these right paths oftentimes will make your life more difficult simply because you're following the shepherd. Our Lord's own path of righteousness led him to a cross. There's a glut of preaching today that will tell you if you just believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and give him all of your life, life will be roses for you. And it does great damage to people. Because when anyone gets serious about following Jesus, they find themselves not swimming downstream with the current, but actually swimming upstream against the current. And life sometimes gets more difficult, and they become confused. I was promised all the good things of life. Why now am I isolated from my family because of my faith? Why now am I losing my promotion simply because I told people what's happened to me? Why now am I losing my job because I'm being honest? Beloved, the paths of righteousness will often lead you into the valley. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Well, what is this valley like? I want you to note that the shadow of death looms over the valley. This is perhaps one of the most familiar phrases in the psalm, the valley of the shadow of death. What exactly does that mean? Shadow of death, the word valley is in the verse, but when we talk about shadow of death, that translates one Hebrew word, but death isn't in that word. The word simply means, as our ESV margin will tell you, deep darkness. Now, because of its popularity and because of this translation that stems from the King James Version, many people, when they come to this, they think, well, what David is talking about is when you near death, when you come to die, he will walk you through that valley. That is absolutely true. In fact, Jesus is the only one that can walk you through death because he's the only one that conquered it. All other travelers stop on the other side. However, I don't think that that is David's primary concern in this verse. He's not saying, okay, when it comes to die, the shadow comes on us, he'll be with you then. That's true, but it's not limited to them. Because as I said, this term shadow of death actually just means deep darkness. It sometimes is described as death. For instance, Job uses it in Job 24. But sometimes it's just talking about times when you can't see anything. So what is the valley of deep darkness? It's times in our life that are unnerving and uncertain. You ever been in pitch black darkness? You don't know what is in front of you, and so you immediately do this and put your hand out, and you're trying to grab for anybody you know. It's unnerving. I don't know what's coming. I can't see anything. And this is what David is describing. It's talking about going through a time in your life where it seems so uncertain. I don't know the outcome. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I can't see what's in front of me. And it's a threat. It's unnerving. Just like the shepherd that leads those sheep, and those sheep going through those dark wadis in Palestine, right around the corner, they can't see in the shadow and what might be lurking there. David takes all that imagery and he says, this is true of our lives. We don't always know what will come next, and we are fearful. And that is what the result is. When we look at our life and we go through an experience that is painful or difficult and it's dark, I can't see the end, I don't know how this will turn out, our tendency is to fear. And there's the fear of evil in this valley. Now, evil here, the word can mean moral evil. And sometimes the valleys of life have to do with moral evil. Sometimes it's the evil of other people that engulfs us, how people treat us or talk about us or what they do to us if they sin against us. And those bring us into times of darkness and uncertainty. But sometimes this word evil just refers to being kind of living in a broken world. And the fear of evil is kind of the fear of danger. I could put it to you this way. It's that poor diagnosis from the doctor. And you're given this terrible diagnosis about your condition, and you're uncertain of what's going to happen, and suddenly you're in the dark. I don't know what to do. And maybe fear grips your heart. It's the uncertainness of maybe a nation going to war. How will that turn out? The uncertainty of losing a job. How will I provide? What's coming next? And it's dark, and I can't see the end. And instinctively, our heart recoils, and there's fear. And from the few things that I've explained to you and many more, this is all of our journey in this life, is it not? So what I've just explained to you, I think everybody in here could say, yeah, there's a valley. Maybe I'm in it now, maybe I'm just coming out of it, or maybe I see one on the horizon. But we've all been in times of uncertainty in life and darkness. And instinctively, we fear and we tend to mishandle our fear. How do we try to handle the fear of uncertainty? There are two primary ways. Because it's dark and I don't know the future, I am more comforted by control. And one of the ways we tend to mishandle our fear is by becoming very perfectionistic. I can't control this bad thing that's happening, but I'm going to control everything else. I'm going to make sure everything is perfect in my life, and we become preoccupied with our physical appearance. And that's going to be perfect. I become preoccupied with all of my surroundings. I'm going to have the perfect house and the perfect home because I can't control these uncertainties and this darkness, but my response in fear is to manage things I can and become very dominant over those things. I'm going to be preoccupied with my own performance. I must be the best at everything that I do to gain control. I'm preoccupied with my schedules and responsibilities, and I become very disciplined and rigid and oriented because I'm trying to control as much of life as I can because there's this thing on the horizon that scares me to death. Preoccupied with health and supplements and vitamins and exercise and relationships and appeasing everybody and ensuring everybody's at peace. Preoccupied with financial control. It goes on and on and on. And these are ways that we mishandle fear in the valley. Now, those in many ways look like responsible behaviors, but they become obsessive when they are filled with anxiety, and they become the primary way that I try to handle my fear. And that's the mild way that we respond to fear, this perfectionistic kind of behavior. There are more extreme ways, compulsive behaviors, ritualistic kind of behaviors of repeated hand washing and extended shower routines and checking and double checking door locks and repeatedly asking for assurance and love and forgiveness. And we fear life, but we're trying to compulse over the things that we can control, and they become dominant to us. And somehow I think if I can control my life here, it'll overflow everywhere else and I'll remove the uncertainties and I won't be afraid anymore. Sometimes these compulsive behaviors become destructive, of cutting or burning or exercising to exhaustion or anorexia. Or avoidance, escape to isolation, and simply check out of life and build my own cocoon that nobody can penetrate, because there I'll have some kind of control. And beloved, if we really come to grips in our heart of hearts, we might all say we're a bundle of fears. And this psalm is saying, I know. You must walk through dark times. It will happen. Why are we prone to fear and become perfectionistic or compulsive? It's because somehow I think I have to manage my life alone. Nobody can fix this but me. And therefore, because I'm the God of my own little world, I will be omnipresent and all-powerful to control everything I can. And the more we do it, the more we realize we can't do it. And we spiral downward further and further into greater fear and anxiety. And it cripples us. But beloved, there's an answer. Do you know what the answer is? The answer is, you're not God, but guess what? God is with you in the valley. He never left you. You tried to take his role and wear his shoes in responding to your fear. But he says, you just need to recognize who really is in control in the valley. Who is this companion through the valley? You know what? When you're in the darkness, complete and utter darkness, having somebody with you is a game changer, isn't it? My wife, I joke with her, you know, sometimes we're walking and it's in a dark place or it's a dark parking lot, you know, and it gets dark. And the first thing she does, you know, is grab my hand. And I'm kind of glad she does too, honestly. Because when you're in the dark, just to have somebody is a game changer. And this is David's confession in the psalm. When I'm in the dark, here's one thing. I'm uncertain about many things, but this thing I'm assured of. Look what he says in verse 4. The second line, I will fear no evil for or because you are with me. Now, here's what's very interesting in the psalm. There's a very significant turning point here in the psalm. In the first three verses, he's referred to the Lord Yahweh in verse 1. And then he refers to God with a pronoun. It is a third person personal pronoun. Verse 2, he talks about God as he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now you come to verse 4. In the valley, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for what? You. It's now second person. It's now more intimate. He does this, he does this, he does this. When I'm in the valley, you are with me. You haven't left me. It's a very direct address to the shepherd of the psalm. And friends, we are never so conscious of our need of God's presence than when we walk through life's valleys and are afraid. Are we not? This psalmist is assured of God's presence and confidence in the darkness. And I would suggest to you, beloved, that this actually encapsulates the story of the Bible. What do I mean by that? The point I'm trying to make is this. This is the personal presence of a companion. God says, I am with you. I won't take you to these passages for sake of time, but think back to the beginning of the Bible. The Bible opens with God creating everything. He creates man and woman on day 6, and then he puts them in the garden, and we're told that God has fellowship with them, relationship with them. Genesis chapter 3 happens, and Adam and Eve decide that they don't want to image God, they want to be God. They want to control life. And so they disobey God, and they partake of the forbidden fruit. And immediately, what happens? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, for the first time, Adam says these words, I was afraid. God comes to him, and it's the first time fear is mentioned in the Bible, and for the first time, Adam experiences fear. Why is he afraid? He's afraid because his sin has separated him from God. He no longer senses the presence of God because of his sin. He's separated. And he says as much. He says, I was afraid because I partook of the fruit. But praise God, although Adam in his sin and we in our sin at one time were isolated from God and separated from him, that God in his love pursued us. God didn't want us to be afraid and alone. And so he pursued us. And what did he do? He provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins so that we could be restored in rightful relationship with our Creator. And he did that by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die and suffer the penalty for our sin. That through faith in him and him alone, we could be restored to right relationship with God, and we could actually have the presence of God in this age within us. The presence of the Holy Spirit residing within us, assuring us of the promise that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended, that I am with you to the end of the age, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is what fights fear in our life, is that God is with me. He's actually on my side and for me. He's never left me. Now, friends, if you don't know God that way, through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, it's no wonder you battle such fear and anxiety, because you're trying to live life all on your own, and you were never created to do that. You need to come to a saving relationship with the God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you too might know his presence near and dear to you, that you wouldn't face life alone, but you would face it with your Savior and your Good Shepherd. What's the reassurance of his presence? With this we close. Keep reading in the verse, Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. And then notice he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does God's presence bring? How am I assured of God's presence or reassured? These implements, rod and staff, reassure of God's presence and somehow bring comfort. Well, what are these implements? Again, any Palestinian shepherd would know these. Since none of you are, let me explain. The rod. The rod is a weapon. It was about 2 feet long. It had a little ball on the end, kind of like a mace, if that imagery is familiar to you. Sometimes it had iron embedded in the end of it. Sometimes this word rod is used for a scepter, a king's scepter. And it was the idea of him being protector of the people. Psalm chapter 2, in verse 9 says that you will break them with a rod of iron. And so the rod is a weapon for defending against enemies and protecting the sheep. If there were enemies that came after the sheep, the shepherd would wield the rod to protect them and fight off the enemies of the sheep. And David says this of God: when I'm in danger in the valley, I'm uncertain, I need not fear because you're my protector. Now, many of you have questions about that and you say, well, it doesn't seem like God always protects, because sometimes people get sick and have terrible accidents and even die. Is that protection? Did God protect? And all I would say is this, is that we are never free from all danger in this life, and God never promises freedom from all danger in this life. But what God says, you can rest in the fact that the danger itself is never free of the control of the shepherd. Even to the point at the end, if you are a follower of Christ and you know the Lord and your life is taken from this world, guess what? It only gets better. And I've had people that have dealt with this difficulty in their heart, and they've said, I don't understand. This person I loved was sick and ill, and I asked God to protect them from it, and I asked God to heal them over and over again, and they died. Why didn't he hear me? And I have to remind them, he did hear you. Don't you think they're healed now in his presence? Jesus is our protector. In his wisdom, he uses the valley of uncertainty and even dangerous things in the valley to increase our trust and grow our faith. In his wisdom, he uses those things. But ultimately, the Lord is your protector. And you can be assured of that. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, you can be assured safe passage through this life of woes and cares and into the arms of your Savior. The other thing he says that gives him comfort is this: it's the staff. The rod of protection, and the staff. The staff also brings comfort. What is staff? If a rod is for guarding and using on those enemies of the sheep, the staff is actually used on the sheep. Think of the shepherd's crook. And he would often use that crook to gather those sheep or get around their legs or pull them back away from a cliff or rescue them out of something and guide them along the path. And David says, there's a comforting thought in this, that you are guiding me through the valley. You see, in the valley of darkness, we often want the rod of protection to protect us against the enemies in the valley, but we don't oftentimes want the staff of protection to protect us from ourselves in the valley. Oftentimes in darkness, we make bad decisions, don't we? We mishandle fear. And we can be assured that in that time of darkness, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes to us with his staff and he rebukes us. And he loves us enough to remind us of what is true and to keep us from going on a darker path. and reassuring us that he's with us and wants us to go in the right direction, and he'll be with us through the valley. And David draws comfort in his life from this truth that in the valley, he is with me, he has never left me, he protects me, and he guides me, and he comforts me. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is found in the story of Daniel. It's not Daniel in particular, but it's how that book opens up, that there are these three boys. Shadrach, young people, you know these words, right? Say them with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those three boys? They're on the plains of Dura. And it's an intimidating scene. The greatest man in all the world, the most powerful Nebuchadnezzar, stands up and says, "When you hear this music, everybody bow down and worship the image." Because he thinks the image is an image of him. And he says, "If you don't, there's a very hot furnace over here that's got your name on it." And so the music plays and everybody bows down. And just imagine yourself that day on that plane, and you're seeing everybody drop to their knees, but there's three young men that stand up. At that moment, those boys are in the valley. They don't know how that's going to turn out. And the paths of righteousness have led them there, right? And they're not sure how this is going to turn out. And Nebuchadnezzar's furious. "How dare you defy me like this in front of all these people? Heat that furnace! I'll make a mockery of them." And he takes those three boys and they throw them in that heated furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and remember what he sees? Not three, but four. Why? Because the Lord is with them in the furnace. He didn't leave them. He's with them in the fire. And beloved, you ought to do this this afternoon. If you have some time, you go home and you look up in your Bible anytime it talks about fear and God gives commands and he says, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid." And you make a note of how many numerous times God simply says this, "Fear not, because I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm near you. I've not left you." And the idea is this, that reassurance is enough. I don't need anything else. You see, it's in life's valleys that reassurance of the Lord's presence drives away fear. Why? Because if I know the Lord's with me in the valley, I'm not responding in fearful ways to control my circumstances, whatever they may be. I'm trusting in the shepherd that's led me in the valley. And I'm surrendered to his ways, even in the darkness. And it's in his hands. Now, practically, what does that look like? Let me tell you practically what it looks like to be reassured of the Lord's presence in the valley. When you're in the dark valley, you pray. Because prayer is a reality check. When I pray, what I'm saying is, I can't do anything, but I know somebody that can, and I'm going to him. And that prayer looks like this. "I'm in the valley, Lord. I know I'm in the valley, and I'm afraid, but thank you that you haven't left me in the valley. So give me wisdom to follow your footsteps through this valley. I'm trusting you. I want to know your ways, however hard they may be. I'm leaning upon you and your reassuring guidance in the valley." So practically, if I am not fearing in the valley, it looks like prayer that brings me to a reality check that knows that the Lord is in control of all of this too, and therefore I don't need to take it out of his hands. It looks like right thinking in the valley. God is able. It looks like right living in the valley. I'm not paralyzed by the fear of this unwanted event, but I continue to love God and love others as he has told me and focus not so much on myself, but on the calling of God on my life. Friends, let the confidence of the Lord's presence in your life drive away fear and insecurity and striving. May we, as God's people, truly know and understand that when we travel the valleys of life, we have an unwavering and faithful companion who will never leave us nor forsake us. Shall we pray together?